appreciate their faithfulness up there in the Netherlands. I think we've been supporting them about the time. I think they're on deputation when they came through. And so we've been supporting them that those 18 years, I believe. And it's always good to hear from our missionaries. I have a stack of missionary letters on my desk. I was trying to get through some of them today, and I got through a third of them. I got a bunch more to get through. I always read them before I either read them in church or put them up on the board back there. So keep our missionaries in prayer, and make sure that you're continuing to give to our missions program. Tithe first, give the mission second, right? And that's important. That's biblical. And we need to do that. We've been talking about mothers with a motive. We looked at three this morning. Do you remember the three mothers in the Bible that we looked at? Who was the first one, and what did I say about the first one? Here's test number one. I want to hear from you ladies. You guys might have any of the ladies. Yes, Robin. First one. Eunice. And what did I say about her? Right. What was the point that I said about Eunice? Do you remember? Demonstrated holiness. Thank you. Robin, you were right too. She demonstrated holiness by bringing up her son, Timothy. And Timothy, I believe, was a great man of God and used by God greatly. But it had a lot to do with his mother. What was the second one? Ruth. What did we say about Ruth? Devoted to God. She was faithful too. Devoted to God. And the third one? Hannah. And what would we say about Hannah? Determined to pray. Determined to pray. Let me give you three more tonight. We're going to be quick. I don't have a lot on these, but enough where hopefully you mothers will be encouraged and you fathers should be encouraged too. But let's look at Lydia. Lydia here in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Father, bless the message tonight. Again, we thank you for just bringing us together this night. Thank you, Lord, for the moms that we have in this church. And for the dads, and we thank you, Lord, for the families that are here tonight. And we pray that you'd continue to bless each and every family. Bless the mothers. Bless the fathers. Help us, Lord, to do better as raising our children and grandchildren. Help us to be better testimonies and witnesses for you. Help us, Lord, to live that holy life. And help us, Lord, to be more dedicated and devoted. And help us, Lord, to be more determined to pray. And Lord, as we look at these other three mothers tonight, help us to glean some things from each of them and help us to, again, leave here differently than when we came. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lydia, I wrote this down for Lydia. She decided to be saved. She decided to be saved. Paul, as he is coming into the city there, Philippi, he goes to this part of the city and he finds these ladies sitting on this riverbank, and they had gathered together not to sit around and gossip, but they gathered together to have a time of prayer. And from what I gather by this, Lydia was not even saved yet. But she got saved. And when we see it, she goes from a seller of purple to a saved woman. She was known as that seller of purple. She was a very industrious woman, apparently. But the Bible says, and when she was baptized. Now, she had to be saved before she was baptized, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so she had to trust Christ. And Paul had brought the gospel there to that city of Philippi. And he's just getting started, really, with Lydia. As he goes through this city of Philippi, we see several people that are saved. And a church is started there in this city. Paul gets this church going by the salvation of Lydia and the Philippian jailer and that young lady that got saved. And so there's a good group. There's a good core. Not only did these three individuals get saved, but their families were affected. Lydia's family was affected, and her family was... look, the Bible says there in verse 15, and when she was baptized, and her household. So the entire household is being baptized, saved and baptized. Then the Philippian jailer, you know the story about him, his whole household gets saved. And they're getting baptized. And their lives have changed dramatically just in a few verses. Look at verse 40 of Acts 16. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Where do they go back to? They go back to Lydia's house. They were welcome there. She was the type of person that she wanted to minister to Paul and Silas and others that were there. But she decided to be saved. She realized the importance of salvation. And moms, there's no greater decision that you can make than to make the decision of salvation. Nothing greater. It'll change you. Not only change you, it'll change your family. Salvation changes people. And when you get saved, and when you've gotten saved, most of you, I think, probably all of you here, I would hope and pray you're all saved. When you've gotten saved, it changed your family. It changed your outlook on your family. It changed your outlook on your children, on your husband, on other members of the family. It changed your outlook on the church that you attend, the church that you have joined. And so salvation is the greatest decision anybody, not just a mom, but a dad or a young person can make. It's so important that we make that decision to be saved. So Lydia made that decision. That was so important. But she had a household that followed her. And that's important. Our household needs to follow us. Children need to follow their moms and dads. Children need to look up to their parents. And they do. Listen, whether you like it or not, your children look up to you. Younger children look up to older people. Younger children look up to teenagers. Teenagers look up to young adults. Young adults look up to older adults. I mean, that's just kind of the way it goes. I know in my own history, I've always looked up to other people. I've looked up to other pastors, pastors that have been older than me, evangelists that we have got to know over the years. We look up to them. They're an example to us. And I'm sure that they're an example to you. And we're all an example to somebody or to a group of people. And the most important is our household. So moms, make sure that you're saved tonight, like Lydia. Make sure that you've trusted Christ. If you've been saved, have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, you need to surrender for baptism. We can get that tank out anytime and baptize. We need to do that. If you need to be baptized, you need to come to me and tell me. And say, hey, I know I'm saved, I just need to be baptized. That's the second step of obedience after you get saved is to be baptized and to join the church. Get in your Bibles, start to read, start to study, start to learn the Word of God, because that will continue to change your life. Salvation is only a step. That's all it is one step. And then the Bible reading and prayer and church attendance is so important that will allow you to be that example to your family, to your children. I say this, that if you'll go to church, your family will follow you. If you moms and dads will get your kids into Sunday school, they will go. You get them trained early in life to go to Sunday school, to go to church, to attend all of the services. And when they get older, hopefully, I know it's not in every situation, but hopefully, they will come back to the point where they understand that this is where they need to be. Maybe not this particular church, but church attendance will be important to them because they saw it in you. They saw it in mom. They saw it in dad. And they saw that it was important for them, and they hopefully your children will see that it's important for you also. I know sometimes we go through wayward children at times, and all we can do is pray for them. Pray for them. Say, God, please just get them back into the fellowship with you. Get them back into church somewhere. Maybe they're not around you, but you can pray that they get back into church somewhere. And that's what is so important. You need to pray like Hannah prayed. And don't you know that God will answer your prayer? God will eventually continue to work and move. Sometimes we might look at a situation and say, this person is hopeless. But is everybody really hopeless? No. While they're still breathing, there's still hope. I believe that. We've seen it. We've seen it with all kinds of people. If they're still alive, there's still hope. And so Lydia decided to be saved. Let's look at the next one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The next one is Priscilla. You know the story, maybe a little bit, about Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla was the wife of Aquila. They were from Italy. And it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Priscilla had a church in her house. You know what that meant, ladies? Every time the church gathered, what did Priscilla have to do? She had to go through, and she had to clean that house. And she had to prepare that house, and she had to make sure that the house was set up for the church. Maybe she fed them when they came. That was not unusual in those days. You went to church, and you ate when you went to church. Or maybe you ate after church services. So Priscilla had a lot of work to do. I wrote this down about her. She was dependable in service. You could depend on Aquila and Priscilla when their church met in her home. She was not selfish to the point where she didn't allow anybody else into her home. She had a home that it had an open door, and they had a church in their house. What a blessing that is. Look at Romans chapter 16. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3. Of course, you know that Romans 16, there's 37 different names of people in Romans chapter 16. And Paul just, he commends about 37 different people that was in his life and in his ministry throughout the years, throughout his missionary journeys and the churches that he had started and the places he had been. One thing about Paul, even when he was writing to the church of Corinth, a letter of rebuke, he still commended people. He still commended the church. Even that, as he had to rebuke the church, he still commended them. And in Romans 16 and verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, if you note really carefully in verse 3, you'll see somebody's name mentioned first. And whose is that? Priscilla. Priscilla, not Aquila. So Paul, as he is writing, he mentions Priscilla's name before Aquila. I'm not saying she's more important than Aquila. We're not saying that. But it's ironic that he wrote her name down first as he was commending them. I just think because she was so adapted to do exactly what needed to be done. It wasn't that Aquila wasn't, but he realized and he recognizes Priscilla as a great helper in Christ Jesus. I believe she was willing to do anything that needed to be done in the ministry, anything at all. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla, if Paul needed something done, they were like one of the first ones that volunteered, stepped out and said, "Hey, Paul, what do you need done? I'm here. I'll help. I'll do whatever." Paul didn't have to go and ask them to do things. There are some people that you have to beg and you have to plead with and you have to ask to do something. We shouldn't have to beg people and ask people to do things. It should be something where people volunteer. Or at least say this. Maybe, I don't need anything done right now, but hey, Pastor, if you need something done, all you got to do is ask me. Call on me. Or if you hear of something that needs to be done in the church, volunteer to do it. Thank God for the people that do that in this church. We get a lot of things done a lot of the time because people volunteer to do things. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla was a married couple that was very, very much involved in the ministry, so much so that they would just do anything at all that Paul needed or anybody needed for that. Do you know that every church needs people like that? Do you know there's a lot of churches that don't have people like that? Unfortunately. We know some churches like that. They struggle because people are not willing to do. They're not willing to volunteer. They're not willing to step out and say, "Hey, I'll do this. I'll do that. Got a ministry? I'm here to do it." There's a lot of people that will just refuse to do that. I think it's wrong. I think you ought to volunteer for things in a church. I think the church ought to be a place where you can serve God. And I believe that really that's the only biblical place to serve God is within the local church. Not outside, not a parachurch organization, but a church, a local church organization like this, where you can serve the Lord, you can get involved in something, and you can do something for God. There's always something that somebody can do for the Lord. I hear about little things going on. Some of you ladies are working on, I don't know, you're doing something with aprons and stuff. And I saw one in my office when I got back. I said, wow, that's a real blessing that you're getting aprons and you're putting a little design on them for the missionary lady bags and things. That's a blessing. That's something that you're working on that. I didn't even have to go to you and tell you to do that. You know, the pastor shouldn't have to go to people and ask or tell them to do something. There's things that just need to be done, and that is like a machine that is well-oiled and greased and just can continue on. And thank God for the church that we have. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That says a lot when just that little tiny verse. I don't know, I didn't even count the words. Just a tiny little verse. My helpers in Christ Jesus. What a privilege to be listed as one of the helpers of the Apostle Paul. Could your names be put in there? Could Mary and Rich, or Mary and her husband, right? Mary and her husband, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Put any couple's names in there. But are you? Are you helpers with the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 19, 2 Timothy 4:19. You know the story, or you know the end of 2 Timothy. It's coming down to the end of Paul's life. I don't know how soon when he penned the last word or the last amen there in verse 22. I don't know how much longer he lived after this. I'm not sure. But he realized that his life was getting shorter and shorter by the day, by the moment. But he does say in verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila, that's Priscilla, and the household of Onesiphorus. He wanted to make sure that Aquila and Priscilla, and again, do you see whose name is mentioned first? Did that tell you a lot about that woman? Tells me a lot about that woman. But he simply said, look, would you please say hi to Priscilla and Aquila for me? That's what it means to salute them. Salute them. Down south, you'd say, hey, say hey to so-and-so. Say hey to so-and-so. Say hello to somebody. We do that a lot. Hey, say hi to, you know, somebody. And he just said, salute them. I just want them to know that I'm thinking of them. It's good to know that you're thinking about somebody, because that somebody likes to know that you're thinking about them. Does that make sense? Yes. Isn't it good to know that somebody is thinking about you and praying for you? You get a text, you get a phone call at church. Somebody might come up to you and say, hey, I've been praying for you this week. How's things going? It's good to know that somebody is thinking about you. It's good to know that you've been, in this case, saluted, like Paul says. Salute them. Salute them. Just tell them I said hello and I want to know how they're doing. What a blessing. So Priscilla, again, was dependable in her service. The Bible doesn't say she has any children. I don't know. You might assume that she might. It's only her and her husband are mentioned in the scriptures. But I believe she was a mom. And here's somebody, again, that was very dependable to serve the Lord in the local church where God had put them. What a blessing. And then the last one here that we'll look at tonight is in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I told you we're going to be quick tonight. How many of you are going for ice cream after church? Oh, you already had it. Already had ice cream for the day. Okay. Yes, we did. Oh, did we? Boy, we ate too much today, I'll tell you that. That was good, though. Luke chapter 1. Here's the last mother that I put down. Mary delivered the Savior. Mary delivered the Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1:26, the Bible says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Take note that it says, blessed art thou among women, not above women. See that? I've underlined that. It's among women, not above. The Catholic Church has elevated her to the fourth part of the Godhead. To the Catholic Church, she is God. She is immaculate. That means sinless. She's not. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, I'll tell you, Mary was a woman that God could trust and use to bring the Savior into this world. I got to tell you, to me, that's a very important position to be in. I'm not saying, dropping Mary down to a low-class person. For God to be able to trust this virgin young woman to bring His, God the Father, bring His Son into the world, she found favor with God. There's no doubt about that. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So she knows now what's going on. And so Mary is going to deliver the Savior of the entire world. What a privilege and what an honor that is. Just for the sake of time, just go over to verse 46. You don't have time to read this entire passage. The Bible says in Luke 1:46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, what? My Savior. She magnified the Lord in verse 46, and she realized she needed a Savior in verse 47. She needed a Savior. Again, as I said a minute ago, she was not immaculate. She was with Christ. Also, throughout his entire ministry, she followed the Lord into the ministry. Remember, he was there in the, at the marriage of Cana. And where was Mary? His mother was at the same wedding. Early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, she followed him. She was with him. She was with him at the cross when he was nailed to that cross. And he was placed up between heaven and earth. She was there and saw her son being crucified. Moms, what do you think about that? How would you feel if your son was being killed right in front of you? How would you feel about that? Have you ever thought about how Mary felt about that? Sometimes we don't think about that. How did she get through that whole ordeal? Well, Jesus mentions her from the cross. And she tells and instructs John, the apostle, to make sure he takes care of his mother. And he tells his mother to adopt John the Apostle as her son, almost as a replacement to him. But moms, if you were standing at the foot of the cross and your son was nailed to that cross, I wonder how you would feel. Or if your child was being brutally killed, what would you do? She understood, though, what her son had to do. She understood what her son had to go through. I believe that. And she wasn't yelling and screaming and, you know, beating on the guards and telling them not to do what they were doing. She never tried to stop the whole ordeal because she realized that her son was dying for the entire world. Her son was being crucified and his blood had to be shed for a remission of sins. But she stood there and watched the whole thing with extreme love in her heart. Because she loved her son. As every parent loves their child. And boy, I'll tell you what, mothers love their children. Mothers will do anything for their child, right, moms? Moms will even sacrifice their own life for their children. Dads will too, but I'm telling you, moms are special. When mom carries that child for 9 months in her womb and then delivers that child, you better watch out because you don't have a better protector than a mother. Right, moms? I think you'll agree with that. This article was in the Los Angeles Times dated August 20th, 1987. I'll close with this. On August 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. Only one survived, a 4-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed that Cecilia had been not been a passenger, but she was in one of the vehicles or cars on the highway in which the airline crashed into. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was her name on the register. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chichan, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and then would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from her mother's love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed. Cecilia survived that plane crash because of her mother. Her mother gave her life for her child. That's what a mother does. Mothers are special. Eunice demonstrated holiness, and Ruth was devoted to God, and Hannah was determined to pray, and Lydia decided to be saved, and Priscilla was dependable in service, and Mary delivered the Savior. What kind of a mother are you tonight, moms? And dads, what kind of dads are you? What kind of grandparents are we? Those of us that are grandparents and great-grandparents. What kind of a Christian are we? We can all improve our lives with this book. This will help us. This will guide us. Moms, you need this book. This is the best. This is the best instruction manual for raising a child in the world. There's nothing like it. This can raise your child. This can raise a grandchild. This can help in any family situation. I don't care how difficult it is. This has the answers. And you have a copy in front of you, I hope, today. If you don't, we'll give you one. Free of charge. We'll give you a Bible if you need one. That's how important it is, moms, to get in this book. I hope you're reading it every day. I hope there's time that you spend time in it. I know your life is busy, especially you younger moms with kids running around and all of that. I understand that. But find time within your day to read the Bible. Dads, find time in your busy schedule to read your Bible also. And if you can, try to read your Bibles together. Try to spend some time together as a family unit to read together, to pray together. So important. We lack that so often in our own lives. I know that I do. We do. But it's so important. Get in that book. Stay in that book. Read and study that book. It's nothing better. Father, thank you again for the mothers that we looked at today. Thank you, Lord, for the moms that we have here tonight. Thank you for their dedication. Thank you for the service that we have with the people in our church, the moms and the dads, the husbands and the wives.